Genesis chapter 25, and there we will read the account of the death of Abraham. Abraham has been the prominent figure since the 12th chapter, 11th, latter part of the 11th chapter, and from the 12th chapter on through this time. A great deal of space has been devoted to events and things surrounding Abraham, as well as the setting forth and the declaration of the faith of Abraham. And so now we come down to a significant time in the life of Abraham, and that is the time of his passing. Now, you could easily say, well, wait a minute, you're coming to the end of his life. No, he's still there. Abraham still lives, and he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So we begin reading, and I'll read through the first 11 verses of chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Latushim and Leuman. I should have looked those over more carefully before I started reading them. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, an 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the grave of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, to the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Leheroi. And may God bless the reading of his word, as we'll end the reading there for now. And desiring, of course, that we would understand that this is the inspired word of God. As the death of Abraham is significant to us, and we're going to look to this perhaps in a way that you just might not think. We could say, well, there's the death of a great patriarch, and it's very important that he, having lived such a life of significance in the plan of God, and make no mistake about it, Abraham was a sinner just like we are. And the Bible is careful to record for us some of those failures and some of the things that he did as he pursued in his own way. But in any event, we do well to show respect unto the sojourn that the Lord even has allotted unto us in this world. And we're shown something of this in the account of the passing of Abraham. Now let me just clarify a little bit those words. What I am saying here is we have a tendency to look at our own lives or to think even of the life of others. And quite often, as we have witnessed that with attending funerals and of hearing eulogies recited, things that are rehearsed as far as people's lives are concerned. And I have made it a practice to make sure that we understand that the ultimate thing that we're about is the glory of God. But on the other hand, that as we look to those things, to understand that this life that we have, this that we understand as having come from Him, is a gift of God. This is with a purpose. It is with significance. Now, we can read in Psalm 90 where it says we live our lives as a tale that is told. And we can see, for example, with Job and the loss of his children, it was interesting to note that with the restoration to Job, that he didn't get his children back, he just got more children. And somebody said, well, why didn't he get twice as many, like he got twice as many cattle and everything else? Because those were still his children. There was still an identity. And I think sometimes we're listening to the world too much when we do not give the dignity to our lives, our lifetimes, and our being in the presence of God that we should give. If we'd listen to the world, they would teach us about evolution, teach us to devalue human life, and this is being greatly done even in this age that we're seeing, and especially where there is a lack of restraint, that we just hear of more and more murders and such things taking place where there's just total contempt for human life. But if we're not careful, we will not think in terms of the life that we have been given. I read about Abraham here, and my life just certainly doesn't compare to Abraham. But then I look back and say, wait a minute, God had a purpose that on the first day of October of 1942, that an insignificant creature, would come into this world and then would occupy time and space for at least, soon be 78 years, and that will, it's not without significance. Now, do I look at it and say, boy, look at him, look what great person he was, and all in all? No, I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about this. For some reason, God loved me. And I read this just recently that somebody made the statement, said, the best years of your life were before you were ever born. And the greatest years of all are yet to come. And so this, which has begun here, it was God's intention that it coexist with Him throughout all eternity. And so when we come to read about a death, say, well, there it is. Abraham lived, did everything God wanted him to do, and then he died. That was all there was to it. No, that's not all there was to it. That's not all there is to it. And the good news is that it looks far beyond here. And so we do well to show respect. The death of first Sarah and then Abraham is well noted in both the Old and New Testament. And thus, our attention must be profitably joined to those accounts. Now, and here's what I'm saying. If it's in the Word of God, if He records this, if He puts those things in there, it's for us to read it. Now, I'm making a practice of following a Bible plan every year. And it often will result in getting me through the Bible at least one time and other parts of it more times, and whatever it turns out, I just enjoy being in the Word of God. But then I'll come to some place like the books of Chronicles, and then there will be genealogies and there will be lists. And you say, well, what difference do those things make? Well, we're not to be caught up in endless genealogies. But I'll tell you what happens. When I open the Bible, when that's my turn to read those chapters, I read those too. And I'll go ahead and read, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he begot so-and-so, and I try to pronounce their names and know who they are, and then I read, and they died. There's no question that this is not it. And yet, we have significance being given to these things here in the Word of God. So we're attentive to, instructed by all things of the inspired Word, and aware that such has been preserved for our inspiration unto the same example of some of those things that we find there. As I read about the death of Abraham, I realize that I'm a whole lot closer to the time of my departure than I have been in the past. I am satisfied that I've got a whole lot more years behind me than I have in front of me. Now, that's all in the hand of the Lord. But the fact is, it's not something that I'm going to sit around worrying about. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to celebrate the fact that this is not it. And the pain, the suffering that we endure now constantly reminds us that how much importance am I putting on this? Is this really what you want to hang on to? Is this all about the things you want to cling to in this present world? And it's just not so. But in Abraham, we're not looking to a perfect life. The scripture reveals the failures, but we do see a full life. And we have that on the authority of the inspiration of the Word of God. And this we believe. So it should be our aim to honor God in the full participation of the life given and appointed us, and so to come to its end with a sense of fullness and of expectation of that which is to come. Now, I want to say that again. I think it's important that we do this. As far as our lives are concerned, my life don't amount to anything. I'm nobody. And I've listened to that. And I've said that. And I actually believe that. I am nothing. I'm less than nothing. But God has made me something. He has visited me with His grace. He has given me a certain amount of ability. He has indwelt me by His Holy Spirit. He works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who am I to sit around then and say, well, I can't do anything? No, you can't, but He can, and He does it through you. And so it should be our aim to honor God in the full participation of the life given us. I've heard people say, boy, one thing you say about Him, He lives life to the fullest. Sometimes I think we should be taught well by little children. Scripture says a little child shall lead them. But the fact is, as we watch children go about, give them a day and watch what they do with it. And they won't be piddling around. They won't be sitting twiddling their thumbs. They will not be lamenting, oh my, this life, what's it going to amount to and all. No. No, they're going to find something to do. They just keep going. We marvel at their energy. We marvel at their abilities. But they're going to fill up the day and then probably have difficulty. Time for you to go to bed. Do I have to? They're not through with the day yet. And what do we do with our days? We fritter them away. Sometimes just feeling sorry for ourselves. And the thing of it is that we have that ability we have at our hands. And if nothing else, get into the Word of God. And as you get into the Word of God, somebody said, yeah, I really need to read my Bible more. No, you need to experience your Bible more. You need to read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and feel that the Lord is my shepherd. He's leading me. And not to be looking upon things as though, okay, what am I going to do now? And I am preaching this as hard to myself as I am to you. But the fact is, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And I read to you just a few verses from the third chapter. And his prayer was that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all, and listen to this word, the fullness of God. In other words, that you may be experiencing His power and His presence, His leadership, and that you might be made responsive thereto, and that when the day comes, I had an interesting day on Friday. I had, somehow or another, I had just kind of wondered about, I'd received an invitation or an announcement that there was a pastors and deacons and men's fellowship over on the other side of Rainell, and was among some churches that I knew of and all like that. And I wondered back and forth, you know, what to do and all of that. And finally, I got up Friday morning and said, "Nah, I've got some things to get done. I'm going to get them done." I got dressed and I went. And when I got there, it wasn't what I expected. I'd been to these meetings before. But as the day went on, it was filled up with blessed fellowship with God's people. Some preachers, wasn't too many preachers there. But in any event, as they went through, one man preached in the afternoon. A Bible study was conducted by another. And it was just a good time with the Word of God. And then I get this. They begun to talk about the evening message. And I'm looking around wondering, well, who's supposed to preach the evening message? Nobody said anything yet. And about that time, one of the men turned around and looked at me and said, "Are you ready to preach?" I thought to myself, "Whoa, wait a minute." Well, I said, if that's what the Lord has in mind, then okay. And long story short, by about 6:30, Brant's in the pulpit preaching and the Lord is in the house. There was just no thought about it. So when I got back home and I sat for a while and all, but believe me, when I laid down my head after having been in the Word early in the morning, having completed some writing and things that I needed to do, and then traveled over there and met and had fellowship with them. And when that day was over, believe me, when I laid my head down on the pillow, I wasn't able to say, "No, do I have to go to bed?" No, the day was full. And all that every day would be filled up. Not necessarily with all the physical activity, but all that it might be full of God, full of Him, full of activity like that. And that is what the Lord has given us. We're given ample resource to be able to participate in that way. And so we come to the last years of Abraham. And I'm going to have to speed a few things up here a little bit, but when we read, first of all, and this is one of those troubling passages of Scripture, and if you think that I'm going to give you the answer to what was going on here when Abraham got married again, or when we find that Abraham had a second wife whose name was Keturah, and that he had six sons by her, what was going through Abraham's mind? Abraham was 137 years old when Sarah died. And they lived to be 175. And so as we think about that, you say, well, what's this all about? Well, we know that God had made a restoration in the life of Abraham. But in any event, some of it was there in His will and purpose. And it may be, and the Bible does not condemn it. There's no comment made that Abraham did the right thing or the wrong thing or whatever. It's just there. It's a part of the history. And though some of those sons, as we see them, you see the name Midian, and you remember it was the Midianites that had the land of Israel captive in the time of Gideon. And so there's been a lot of questions that are raised as far as this is concerned. And some, there are questions as to the fact, as to the reason of the marriage. And so some would question the wisdom of Abraham. Some might even question his morality. But the fact is that there's difficulties that might have followed in the offspring of his later sons. But all that he had, and here comes the critical part of it as far as the promise of God, because he says this, that all that he had, he gave it to Isaac. Isaac was the heir. Isaac was the one. This was about Abraham and Sarah and the promise that God had made unto them. He gave suitable gifts to the others, but he sent them away. And I think it's important that we understand this. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac. Isaac was not going to be fellowshipping with them, was not going to be sharing with them. Isaac was and is the promised seed. And it was through him that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Now then, I'm going to leave that and not try to go any deeper into it. But then, comes this. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Now, coming back to something that I said earlier, that when the way the Bible states this, and say Abraham is 175 years old and he kicked the bucket. That was it. No. And these were the days of the years of Abraham. Every day, we often quote it, this is a day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. These are the days. And so those days of Abraham, every one of them significant in the plan and purpose of God. Every one of them to fulfill a divine purpose. And so he lived 115 years. Score is 20 years, so add them up. And it's interesting that those numbers are called to our attention. He was 175 years old at his death. He had lived 100 years after coming to Canaan. 100 years waiting. 100 years in a land that he would never take full possession of in his lifetime. 100 years of wavering in and out at times, but Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and we can believe that he walked by faith. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was 137 when Sarah died. He was 140 when Isaac married. He was 160 when the twin sons of Isaac were born. And so we have all of these significant times as far as events are concerned. But the first thing that we note when it comes down to the time of his death, and these were the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years, and then Abraham gave up the ghost. Okay, time's up, Abraham. It was a full life. And this, I think it's important that we understand that. Can you remember where else that it was said of one that he gave up the ghost? You say, oh, yeah, that was what Jesus said on the cross, wasn't it? It most certainly was. Abraham was not going down to death and, oh, you mean I've got to die? Oh, but this pain is so great, or, oh, I'm suffering. And this you will not read in the history of the deaths of God's people. You won't see it that way. What you see is that they are fully submitted, that this was the time allotted. It is now time for me to move on. I think of the Apostle Paul who said, I'm torn betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and to remain. I'm seeing it both ways. I'd like to be serving you, but I'd rather be with the Lord. It's just that simple. And this is, we're being instructed here as to the attitude that one faces death. If I could read that he took him, that the Lord just took him out at that time, might sound a little different. Or that the Lord afflicted him with some great disease, and as a result of that, Abraham suffered, and finally the life just ebbed out of him. No, Abraham gave it up. He just yielded up. Said, okay, Lord, take it. I'm done. You're done. I'm done. I'm full. It's over with. It has taken place. And so we see that submissiveness. The scripture said it was a good old age that Abraham died in. And that he was an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, as we think about that, as we look at it, and first of all, being old, but he said full of years. And it doesn't make any difference. Say, well, I know so-and-so only lived to be 40 years old. I think about men like David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians during the colonial era. And I've read his biography. I've read some of his letters. And a man that's going along with tuberculosis through snowstorms, trying to get the Indians to preach the gospel to them, coughing up blood as he went, and doing all of this, dies at about the age of 28 or 29. But from the time he came to know the Lord, he was totally committed. And I could say just as surely that he lived to be 89 years old, and it was full of days. It was full of years. It was a full life. This is what is to be about. This is what we are to be about. And it doesn't matter what the duration is, but it was a good old age. It was a filled up time. And that he was an old man and full of years. You say on the one hand, well, that's a lot of them. But the fact is, as we've already made the point, that being a good old age, like Moses, he was 120. And it said his eye was not dimmed and his natural force was not abated. But of Abraham, I think we could say the time had come. He had had enough. And so the implication here is of one who is satisfied and complete, as opposed to one who has gone through bitter years, and it comes down to the time of his death, and it's a bitter time. And we've witnessed people go out of this life both ways. We've seen them go out completely just satisfied, completely at peace, completely at ease, a time of celebration that their life had been filled up with good things and that the evidence of the Lord's presence with them had been there. We're not praising man. We're praising the grace of God in men, and we're rejoicing that it is so. It's just kind of like sitting down to the table. And if we could look at it that way, our being in the presence of the Lord, and I've done this, I've set my feet under some tables, and when they brought out the first thing, well, here it is, and I ate that, and boy, that sure was good. Would you like to have some of this? Yeah, I'll take some of that too. And I ate that. And then we just bring some of it, then we start to bring it and eat it together. And I take a bite of this, and I've read about people, they want to keep their food separated. They got to eat one thing at a time. And with me, I always like to just blend them, just bring those flavors all together. But then I would eat, and I would eat. And finally, that sense of fullness comes about. And I'm at the point where I don't think I can take another bite. And about that time, that apple cobbler gets set down in front of me with a scoop of ice cream on top of it, and there comes the dessert. But you know what? When I get up, I'm satisfied. And when I get through with this life, I will be satisfied that it has been filled up, precious reminders and precious evidences throughout of the grace of God filling up my life with him. And this was what this was all about. Abraham had walked by faith. He had known the presence of the Lord for that 100 years or longer. And so it was now, it was time. It wasn't just that he was full of years and that, oh, okay, I'm just too sick. I can't go on. No. He just submitted up. He was satisfied. It was full. It was time. So there was no point to look any further. No, I understand, Lord. It's your time. It's my time. And I'm ready. Let's just move on to the next phase. And it was said of Abraham that he sought here no continuing city, but he looked for one whose builder and maker is God. And so that same thought was attributed to Isaac at his death, full of years, to Jacob, even to Job, and the high priest. It's interesting that the high priest, Jehoiada, in the days of the kings, that he also was one that it said when he died that he yielded up the ghost and he was full of days, full of years. And this was what we would be. Our thoughts might turn to the eventful things in his life, his call, the battle with the four kings, meeting Melchizedek, the promise that was given at the call, and the fact that he was told that I am thy exceeding shield and great reward. And to understand that it was then that he was brought progressively along when the Lord said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And with all of those things that were taking place, he had been brought to the ultimate test of his faith, and he had been willing to offer up his son, Isaac, as a blood sacrifice on an altar of God's designation. He had gone through all of these things, all of these deepening exercises, if you will. And oh my, the fact is that what is said concerning Abraham and Sarah and many others, that he said these all died, writer of Hebrews, verse 13 of 11, said these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are you a resident or are you a pilgrim? There's the question for us. What are we looking for? What are we expecting? And this is the way that we are to look. I think of Paul. Paul came down, and what a ministry Paul had. And it doesn't make any difference. You see, it's not, Paul was designated for that purpose. Abraham was designated for that purpose. And if you know the Lord, if you're His, you were designated for a purpose. And this is what we are to be about. But Paul could write to Timothy and said, I'm ready to be offered. What do you mean? I'm ready to die. I believe it's pretty close. I think they're going to put me to death. There it is. But the thing of it was that it just wasn't a concern. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul puts you right in the same category with himself. He brings us right down to it. And you know what else? Then Paul went about in writing to Timothy. He said, by the way, he said, you know, so-and-so's gone here, and be thinking about them, and this one has gone here, and this has happened, and all like that. And if you think about it, when you come, bring the cloak, bring my parchments, bring me something to read, bring me all of this. You see this thing getting down to old age and then quitting. No excuse. No excuse. If you've got breath and you've got your wits about you, then you've got the ability to function in the service of the Lord. And this was the example of the Apostle Paul. And you see, this was Abraham. You say, well, what about Abraham? Abraham, you remember what was said about those sons of the concubines? He sent them away. I got business to take care of here. Before I leave here, first of all, you all have got to go. I'm going to give you what you need. Abraham was a wealthy man. I'll give you everything that you need, but you go and you get away from Isaac. You're not to be around him. He was taking care of business. He made sure that everything was secure in Isaac's hands. And that would be accomplished. And so it is that we then just simply rejoice at a full life. And this is what we're to be about. And then the last thing that I would have you to see here. And he was gathered to his people. And this would be easy enough to say, well, there it is, he died. He's gone the way of everybody else. He's just like everybody that's died before him. No, that wasn't what he was saying here. That's not what the Lord is saying. That's not what's being left to us. He was gathered unto his people of faith that had gone before. In other words, he was about to be gathered to Abel, to faithful Abel. He was about to be gathered, and he would get to know, maybe didn't get to know him. Noah didn't get to know him in his lifetime, but he's going to get to know Enoch. He's going to hear about Noah. He's going to hear it directly from Noah's mouth. He's going to be with all of those who have gone on in faith. He will be with them in the presence of the Lord. And that's, Scripture didn't make a mistake here when it said gathered unto his people. Gathered with them. I've often been asked the question. I haven't pondered it for a long time as far as me personally is concerned. But the big question, will we know one another in heaven? What do you think? Here it is. He's gathering unto his people. You're going to know people. Not only are we going to know each other, but we're going to know people that we never did know in this life. We're going to know them as brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered unto those people who are gathered with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gathered in his presence, this is what he died for. This is why he purchased us unto himself. And so, not merely dying like all before him, but rather to be reunited with those of faith that had gone before. When we think of the words from Galatians 3:9, Paul said, we're blessed with faithful Abraham. The Lord said of people that you will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think that means we're going to know them. Well, the Lord kind of gave us a hint, didn't he? On the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't have to tell Peter, James, and John who those two men were that appeared with him. They recognized him. That's Moses and Elijah. We know them. And oh my, the prospects and the things that are taught to us here in these simple two couple of verses here concerning the death of Abraham. This was all it was about. This was what was to take place. This was what was had happened. And so, to be gathered. And not only that, it goes on to say, and his sons buried him. They put him right there and laid him out beside of Sarah. And there's significance even to that. It's one of those things that we can walk through the cemeteries and we see tombstones and we see here is so-and-so and his wife. Here is so-and-so and the son, or here is that, and they're put together. And you say, well, that's all vanity. No, it's not. That's expectation. That is indication. That's saying, quite simply, that they were together in life. There's the expectation they're going to be together in death, that they're going to be gathered together in the world to come. You say, well, I believe you're making something of it. The Bible made something of it. Because he said right here that they buried him with Sarah. They put him right there in the same cave with her. And not only that, it was important to Jacob that he be identified. Or it was important to Isaac because Isaac and Rebekah were also buried in that same tomb. And Jacob was buried there and Leah was buried there. In that same place. Why? They were identified in life. They were identified in death. They were identified in eternity. And this is the thought that is there. We're here referred to the hope that is ever before us of our final presence. And we, with the Lord and all those who love His appearing, the time is going to come and that I expect. I've got plans. I don't know how it'll work out. The Lord will take care of it. He may come before that happens. But if He doesn't, then it's my intention that I'll be planted right here in Richwood. But I also, with the expectation that Susie and I would be put together and that would be a testimony of the fact they served the Lord together throughout their life. And now they're together in eternity, not as man and wife, but as worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, delighting with all of the saints in that expectation. And this is an expectation. What Abraham was looking to here was the resurrection. There was expectation gathered unto his people to go into the presence of the Lord. Alexander McLaren, an old Baptist preacher from the 1800s, wrote this, "So when our turn comes, we may rise thankfully from the table in the wilderness, which He has spread for us, having eaten as much as we desired, and quietly follow the dark-robed messenger from whom His love sends to bring us to the happy multitudes that throng the streets of the city. There shall we find our true home, our kindred, our King. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And then, just quite simply, the blessing is passed. And in verse 11, we read it. Abraham is passed. He's buried with his wife. Verse 11 said, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Leroy." And there it is, the continuation. The promise is intact. The torch is passed. It would move on to Isaac and then subsequently on to Jacob. But ultimately it would come to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the testimony that was being set forth in all of this. May the Lord bless you just now, is my prayer.